there are five words about the Bible and about the Bible that I want you to remember. Now, I'm going to give them to you now. Don't write them down. You'll hear them over and over and over again. But the five words are inspiration, preservation, canonization, translation, and illumination. Now, probably all of those words you are familiar with. Inspiration is that God breathed out his word. That the very words of the Bible are inspired. Preservation, of course, that God then preserved those words over the centuries, over the millennia. Canonization, that's a word that anyone besides Warren who has two master's degrees know what canonization is? Yes, Caleb. Right. It's the message God's people recognized these are God's inspired words. That's why I never get worried when National Geographic comes out with this new article. We found a new gospel. You're missing it from Bibles. We've not had it for 2,000 years. Well, there were Christians who knew about that book, the Gospel of Thomas, centuries, millennia ago. They recognized it wasn't the word of God, so they threw it in the trash pile. And then some archaeologist is digging through the trash pile. He finds a new gospel. That's how these things work. So that's canonization. Translation, we know. We've taken the original languages were Hebrew and Greek. And we've put it into English or Mongolian, in the case when we were Mongolia, Chinese, Russian, all kinds of languages, translation. And then illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life to help him understand the meaning of the text and to see its application to his life. And that is actually closely tied to translation. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But it all has all of this. The foundation for all of this, of course, is faith. Faith. You cannot prove in a legal sense of the word. You cannot prove to someone who is not willing to believe that the Bible, you cannot prove to them that the Bible is the word of God. We believe that by faith. I'm not ashamed to say that. Now, there's a lot of proofs that this is the word of God. One of the ones that always arrests my attention that I'm always amazed at is fulfilled prophecy. Another is the unity of the scriptures. Caleb, if you'll turn on this light overhead, that'll help me see my notes better. Thanks. Fulfilled prophecy, the unity of the scriptures, how that it was written over 1600 years, multiple authors, several continents, and yet there's a remarkable unity to the scriptures. So there's many proofs or evidence is the word of God. But if someone just refuses to believe, they just refuse to believe. We believe in the inspiration of God's word by faith. We believe that God preserved his word by faith. We believe that canonization was done correctly by faith. We believe that translation is done correctly by faith. And we believe that God will illumine us, help us understand his word by faith. And because that word faith is going to keep coming up in our study over and over and over, I thought, you know, let's start with that. Let's start with faith tonight. So let's talk about what faith is. Now, we have some of the younger people with us tonight, and that's great. I'm excited about that. I'm going to be asking some questions. I already told Cutler that. Chloe, I'm going to be asking some questions. Reuben, Aaron, going to be asking some questions. So don't turn your brains off, because I developed as a teacher a special radar to know when people aren't paying attention. And those are the people I always called on. And the students would say to me, all class, I would raise my hand, and you never called to me. And then when I wasn't paying attention, you called on me. I said, just raise your hand all the time. So then one of my smart Alex, he got that idea, you know, and I'd ask a question to raise his hand. And I'd call on him. He said, I wasn't paying attention. I said, I know. Just raising your hand to see if I was paying attention. So I am paying attention. I want you to pay attention as well. Hebrews chapter 11. When you think of a chapter in the Bible that deals with faith, I know for me, Hebrews 11 always comes to mind. We're going to get to Hebrews 11 in a minute. Here's my first question. I'll try not to ask a lot of rhetorical questions tonight. Here's my first question. When you think of a story, an event in history that's recorded in our Bibles that illustrates faith, what person or what story do you think of? Noah, right? We're going to see him here in Hebrews 11. We're only going to see up to what about the book of Judges in Hebrews 11. He says, look, I'm out of time. I could tell stories all day about people who had faith, but he only gets up to, I think, some of the judges. Someone else, in addition to Noah, AJ. Daniel. Great faith. Yes, Kurt? Yeah, Moses. Several occasions. Great faith. The one that Jessica just retold the story, so maybe that's why I'm thinking of it tonight, is when he grabs the snake by the tail. That's faith. We had a couple guys handling a snake out here during VBS. Caleb, somebody brought it to my attention. I ran over there. Caleb was already there. It was not a poisonous snake. So, of course, we all got to handle it. We got to be manly and handle the snake. But if you had a poisonous snake, it's not manly to handle it. It's stupid. Right? You try to kill it, you get away from it, but you don't handle it. These are all examples of faith. So let's talk about what faith is. I've got a whole bunch of definitions tonight, and I'm just going to give some of them to you. The first one is by Howard Hendricks. He said the life of faith is always an experience of stepping into the unknown with our feet firmly planted on the promises of God. The life of faith is always an experience of stepping into the unknown with our feet firmly planted on the promises of God. Some years ago, we had an evangelist with us, Jeff Musgrave. He gave us this definition. Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will through me to the point of stepping out. I have another one here. Faith is optimistic resilience. Despite our current circumstances, faith continues to work toward a different future. Here's another one. Faith is unshakable confidence that God's promises are true. But the definition I'm going to give you tonight and that we're going to use throughout the evening, so keep this one in your head, is this. Faith is being so thoroughly convinced regarding some future event or some future outcome or some person's actions in the future that you act today. Let me say that again. Faith is being so thoroughly convinced of an event or an outcome in the future, some person's actions in the future, that you act today. It isn't really faith, is it, when we don't have to do anything? Sort of wait. Anybody can say, I think so-and-so is going to win the World Series. I have faith that they're going to win the World Series. We can say I have faith that they're going to win the World Series, but if we really, really believe they're going to win the World Series, what will we do? First question for Ruth. What would you do if you really believed you knew, let's pick a team, Detroit Tigers. I don't think they're going to win, but let's imagine you really thought the Detroit Tigers were going to win the World Series this year. What would faith tell you to do? Not Christian faith, just human faith tell you to do. Yeah, bet on the Detroit Tigers. Go down right now to your bookie and make sure you put the bet on the Detroit Tigers because you know they're going to win. See, it's not faith just to say, oh, I have faith the Detroit Tigers are going to win. It's faith when I act on that today. So we're going to look at that tonight. Here's the definition one more time. Faith is being so thoroughly convinced regarding some future event that I act today. There are two components to this faith, and the first is there's a knowledge component. That is, there's something we have to know if we're going to have faith. And faith is knowing what will happen in the future. As we talk about the, come on in, Kezia and Jade and Franklin and Matt. Matt was already here. I'm giving him a bad time. The young people are joining us tonight. Kezia, Jade, I'll just let you know what I already told Cutler and Chloe and Reuben and Aaron. And that is I'll be asking questions tonight. I'll be looking to you guys for answers, okay? Okay. Yeah. They're easy. It's about like betting. Things like that. Faith is knowing what will happen in the future. Faith requires a knowledge of God's character and a confidence in Him. Daniel 11:32 tells us that people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. One reason that our faith is often weak is we don't really know who God is. And so we think we know the future. We think we know what God has said, but can we really trust Him? I don't know if any of you have ever done that exercise where you just fall backwards and someone's supposed to catch you. You don't fall backwards unless you really that person is going to catch you. I had an opportunity one time to get up on this high platform and jump off, and it was sort of like a bungee cord. And I hate heights, and that's one of the reasons I don't enjoy skydiving. But I had enough faith to believe that bungee cord was. That's what faith is. It's saying, okay, I know what the future is going to be. And we have to have faith, of course, in God's character. But secondly, we need a knowledge of God's promises and that optimistic resilience that God will keep his promises. Because many times between today and when God keeps his promises, there's a lot of events that make it look like God's not going to keep his promises. Let's talk about Noah. We're not really sure how long Noah was busy building that ark, but there's good evidence to believe it was about 100 years. Because God says in Genesis chapter 6 that his spirit will not always strive with man. Gives about 120 years. We think that the time between when God told Noah, here, you need to build an ark, and when the flood came was 120 years. Now, I'm sure in the year 60, 70, Noah's struggling to get this ark done. There were times Noah thought, is this really going to happen, what God said? And so we have to be confident about God's promises and what God has said to us. So that's the knowledge component. But there's a second component of faith, and that is our conviction component, that we are so sure of the one who is guaranteeing the future event that we're willing to give up something today in order to gain something in the future. We're willing to give up something today to gain something in the future. Now, I'll give you an example. This is just for my life. Some of you are familiar with the Google IPO in 2004. I do remember thinking, I'd been following Google as a search engine, and I always used Google at that time in the 2000s because much quicker, much better results than any other search engine out there. And I remember they were going to go public, and I found out you could buy a share of Google for $85. And I thought, $85? Well, no, nobody buys just one share. Usually buy 100, so you'd need $8,500. And frankly, in 2004, I probably could have scraped together $8,500. I would have had to sell my car, you know, maybe sell my television or something, but I probably could have scraped together $8,500. If I would have bought 100 shares of Google in 2004 for $8,500, do you have any idea what that would be worth today? Well, it's actually only $485,000. But you know what? If I really would have been confident that Google was going to be a successful company and had faith, real faith, I would have found a way to find $8,500. You would too. And that's what faith is. It's being so convinced that the future event or the person guaranteeing the future is trustworthy that I'm willing to act today. Faith isn't just saying, yeah, I believe that's going to happen, and then I do nothing. Faith is tested when, okay, I believe that's going to happen, so today I've got to do something so that I can reap that reward in the future. Let's look at the opposite of faith. Here's Esau. He comes running home. He's so hungry, and he sees his brother making some pottage, some stew. And he is so hungry. What does he say to his brother? Give me some of that stew. His brother says, if you'll sell me your birthright. And Esau says, what good does the birthright do if I'm about to die? Now, is Esau literally moments away from dying of starvation? No. What he's saying is, my birthright means nothing to me. It's not going to have any value in the future, so I'll gladly sell it today for a meal. That's a lack of faith. So back to our definition. Faith is being so thoroughly convinced regarding some future event to act today, that I'm moved, motivated to act today. Now, faith is not just some blind leap into the dark. It's not. Some people, we talk that way, I'm just going to take a chance, and that's not that's biblical faith. There are two reasons, and I've already mentioned them, but let's see how well you are paying attention. You ready, kids? Teens, I'm coming at you. There are two reasons why faith, biblical faith, is not just a blind leap in the dark. Can anyone from what I said so far discern why they're not a blind leap in the dark? And while they are thinking about that, you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, because 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us the answer. Why isn't faith just a blind leap in the dark? Okay, I don't really know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to try. That's not faith. And why is it not faith? Let's start with Aaron. Any idea? Biblical faith isn't just, oh, I'm going to try something. Woohoo! Right? You got both of them. Number one, our faith is based on who God is. And number two, it's based on what God's promises are. So many Christians, I find, want God to do things their way, and so they feel like if they have enough faith, they can force God to do things their way. I have faith that God is going to make me a millionaire. And I'm exaggerating for effect. Nobody said that to me. But they said other things that are sort of far out. I have faith God's going to, you know, make me a millionaire. Well, is there a promise in Scripture that God's going to make you a millionaire, or that's just something you want? I have faith that God's going to heal my child. Okay, I can pray for your child to be healed. I know that's my heart's desire as a human being, not understanding God's great plan for your child, that your child's healed. I can pray, but is there a promise that God must heal our children? Or someone will say to me, I just believe that I'm going to be successful in this endeavor, whether it's missions or starting a business, whatever. Okay, great, pray, definitely pray, but is there a promise of God? So when we talk about faith, we're not talking about how deeply I feel about it. We're talking about what our object of faith is. It's a God who is faithful. And we have a promise that we can hold on to. So that's faith examined. Let's look at faith evidenced. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. I haven't actually read a single verse yet. Let's read together. Let me read to you. You follow along as I read out loud. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you can see where I got the second half of my definition, and that is there's some future event or some future outcome or some future person's action that's not seen today, but there's evidence of it. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Here's the first example from history. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We could go through the chapter, and you know it. He's going to give us example after example of people who did something. Who did something. Now, it wasn't always a physical action. We're going to look at one who wasn't a physical action, but who did something based on their faith. So what is the evidence of a person's faith? If I say to you, I have faith, then you can examine my life. What should you see in my life? Again, let's see if one of the young people can get this. Getting a lot of blank stares. Let's go back to Reuben. Reuben, if I say to you, I have faith in God, and you say, okay, that's great, Pastor. Let me follow you around for a week. Let me follow you around for a couple weeks. I want to see, what is it that you would want to see in my life if I say I have faith in God? Let me tell you a story. Give you a second to think about that, Reuben. True story. Story someone told me. They said it was true. I have no reason to believe that it's not true. When he was a boy, he went to a church here in this area. No one here, but he went to a church. He said he really got turned off to religion because the pastor of this church was driving a really expensive car, and his wife was driving a really expensive car, and they found out that he was embezzling funds from the church. Do you think a man of faith, Reuben, would embezzle money from a church? Why not? Think about what the Bible teaches us. Why wouldn't a man of faith, a true man of faith, embezzle money from the church? Now, we can look at it negatively. Well, it's wrong. It's stealing. Of course, he shouldn't sin. But let's look at the positive side. Why would a man of faith not embezzle money from a church? Anybody? Oh, Chloe, yes. Exactly. He lacks faith that God's going to supply his needs. Now, I don't feel any need to try to sneak money out of the offerings. If I need money, I could talk to you. We can maybe someone can help me. God will provide. I'm not going to worry about that. So here's my point. If I'm a man of faith, you're going to examine my life. And one more time, Reuben, you ready? Back to you. You're going to examine my life. What are you looking for in my life as evidence that I have faith? The actions that I do, and the actions I do should line up with Scripture. Why did Abel offer the sacrifice he did while Cain offered the fruit of the ground? What was the difference? According to this text, what was the difference between Abel and Cain? Jade, any idea? Difference between Abel, who offered a lamb, and Cain, who offered the fruit of the ground? According to Hebrews 11 here, what was the difference? Excellent. Now, she used a different word than faith. Did you catch it? Belief. But it's a synonym. Abel said, okay, this is what God wants. I'm going to give it to him. Cain said, I don't understand why God wants this. I'm going to give him what I want to give him. And the main difference, according to Hebrews 11, 4, is faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. So, is it fair to say that one evidence, a main evidence of our faith in God and in his word, is that we're going to live our lives according to God's word? Now, all of us are imperfect. I don't do everything right. Sometimes we don't know what God's word says. But if I'm consistently acting in ways that are contrary to God's word, I can't very well tell you, yeah, I have a lot of faith in God. I have a lot of faith in his word. You can honestly say, well, you know, Pastor, you say that, but look, here are your actions. Now, your actions are not what gets you to heaven. I want to make that clear. I'm not teaching legalism. I'm just saying, if I have faith, you should be able to see it over time in how I behave and how I act. Okay, there's a lot more to say. Well, let me mention one other thing about evidence of faith. There's also a patience in faith. Just look back to the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So I want you to notice, too, in the other examples I'm going to give you from Hebrews chapter 11, how much time occurred from the obedience or the action, the behavior, and the reward. Okay, how much time occurred between the action, the obedience, and the reward? Let's look at the first one here. This is the second one. Abel was the first one. Let's look at Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I'm back to Hebrews 11, chapter 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And here's that famous verse explaining Enoch's actions. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, again, here's our definition of faith. Faith is being so thoroughly convinced regarding some future event, some future outcome, or some person's actions in the future that you act today. Now, Enoch's actions are a little bit maybe harder to discern. Hold your place in Hebrews 11 and go back to Genesis chapter 5. And let's see if we can catch the phrase that Genesis chapter 5 uses. This is Genesis chapter 5 and 21. Let's pick it up there. This is easy to find. Why is Genesis the easiest book in the Bible to find, Cutler? It's the first book. So you just go to the front of your Bible. Excellent. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says this, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What is the phrase that shows up twice in this brief passage that is the descriptor, the description of how exercised his faith? Yes, Chloe. Enoch walked with God. Now, when the scripture says Enoch walked with God, can we bring that down to our lives a little bit closer? Because walked with God sounds like, I'm being a little facetious here, but it sounds like when you go to the beach with your wife, for me with my wife with her husband, your spouse, and you walk along the beach. Maybe you never do that. Did you do that recently, Kurt? I love that. Just take a walk with a spouse, stroll along the beach. We're not in a hurry. Just talk. You just admire the beauty. It's amazing. It's just a wonderful thing. And so when we say walk with God, are we talking about going to the beach? And, you know, I mean, where would God be in that? So let's think about this. When we talk about Enoch walked with God, what are some of the activities Enoch probably did? Bible doesn't say he did these activities, but activities he probably did that were part of that walking with God. Yes, Aaron? He probably prayed. You keep answering two answers at the same time. That's good. Prayer and what? Giving things to God. Here, God, I'm going to put it in your hands. I don't know what to do with it. You give me wisdom. I'll follow your directions. Prayer. Trusting God. Good. What else do you think Enoch did to walk with God? Matt. He worshipped. I'm sure there were times he just got on his knees and just praised God for who he was. Did anyone catch in the scriptures, in Genesis 5, at least how many years did he do this? Yes. Well, he was alive for 365, and he probably worshipped God for maybe 360 of those. But notice what it says. It was verse 20. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, one of the reasons that I was touched by Larry Jacob's testimony on Sunday was he and his walk with God for 60 years. You've seen it. I've seen it. Somebody comes to our church. They are so excited. I've been looking for a church like this. I love the way you guys are so friendly, and I love the preaching of God's word. And they come for about 6 weeks, and then they disappear. And I don't know their hearts. I don't know their situation. I don't know. But I wonder if they really walk with God. Enoch walked with God for at least 300 years, maybe 360. You know, it takes a few years before you get old enough to really walk with God. But walked with God a long time. And you remember what I said, that often faith is patient working. You're not getting what you are expecting. You've not reached the promise. You know it's out there somewhere. Let's take another example. So from Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, how many years was it between the time God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and when Isaac was born? Anyone remember approximately? Yes. It was longer than 1 year. He did come to Sarah, and he said, okay, this time of life, in a year, you're going to have a son. That's true. But even before that, he had promised Abraham. Remember, Abraham had no children. To look up in the sky. Do you see those stars? Your descendants are going to be like the number of those stars. Talking about the seeable stars, as Kurt will tell us, are stars and people. But look, you're going to have a lot of descendants. That happens in Genesis 15. Isaac is born several chapters later, but does anyone remember about how long it was between that first initial promise, you're going to have a son, and when Isaac was born? It goes by quickly because there's a few chapters in the Bible, but 10, 20, if I understand it right, it was 25 years from that first promise, you're going to have a son, Genesis 15, until Isaac was born. Now, Romans tells us, points back to Genesis 15:6, says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Back there in Genesis 15, Abraham believed. Yep, you're right. I'm going to have a son. This is great. I'm 75 years old. My wife is almost that old. It doesn't make sense to me, but God, you're so good. But in that 25 years of waiting, there was a point when Abraham had some serious doubts. How do we know that Abraham had some serious doubts during that 25 years of waiting? Kezia, you know, don't you? Jade? Yeah. Yeah, Ishmael. The waiting, I'll be frank, the waiting is the hard part. Roger came by the church yesterday when I was here at the office, and he said to Cindy and to me as we were just chatting, he said, how many years ago did we start this building project? I said, I don't even know. And Cindy went back to her records, the county in 2016, she said. You have to meet with the county, you know, get them. 2016, that was 6 years ago. It feels like, I know, it feels like, will this ever get done? That's what it feels like. And Satan comes along and our flesh comes along and says, listen, you don't have to put up with this. There's a simple way. You just go borrow the money and you can finish the building. Right? That's the temptation in the building project. Here's Isaac. Here is Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarai, they began as. And God says, you're going to have a son. Yep, great. Year one, no problem. Year two, no problem. Year five, year six, year 10. God, we're only getting older. My wife could get sick and die suddenly. What's going on? Finally, Sarah says, you know, maybe we misunderstood what God really wanted. Maybe Hagar is the answer to this. It's the waiting. It's hard. It's Noah. Again, I think Scripture indicates he waited 120 years from the time God said, here, I need you to build an ark because I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to wipe out all life that's on the earth except what's in the ark. And when the flood comes, it's 120 years. Now, probably he needed a lot of that time to repair the ark and to prepare food, etc. But some of it, obviously, was just waiting. In fact, you remember they entered the ark. Does the flood start on the day they enter the ark? Chloe, you know this story. Do you remember how long it was? 7 days after they entered the ark before the rain starts. Can you imagine day one? I'm going to ham this up a little bit, okay? The sons come to Noah, they say, you know, God said to get on the ark? Yeah, today? Yeah, today. We need to get on the ark. Because I don't see any rain. How long is it going to be before this flood starts? I don't know. God said to get on the ark. Well, maybe you didn't understand it. Maybe you need to call him back, right? No, I got this. It's day two. We slept overnight on the ark. Maybe I'm just going to get off. I'm going to go. I forgot the bananas. I'm going to go get the bananas. No. You got to stay here because the flood could come any time. We want to be in the ark when God shuts the door, right? Okay, Dad, I'll wait. Day three. Dad, we've been on the boat 3 days now. Nothing is happening. Now, if you've ever driven on a long trip with kids, you can imagine what this is like. It's waiting. When it comes to faith, it's that some of the senior saints in our church, for decades now, they have expected Jesus to come at any time. And the truth is, he could have come at any time. I'm not disparaging their faith. I mean, it's true. But I would imagine after waiting 50, 60, maybe 70 years, you begin to wonder, is Jesus really coming back? Now, I'm not saying anyone has expressed that to me. I'm just saying, you can see how that works, right? And I've had people who are my age group, I won't tell you how old I am, but say, you know, they were telling us that when we were teenagers and Jesus hasn't come back yet. I'm thinking, you've only waited about 20 years, brother. That is not very long. We're so quick to give up on God. And faith doesn't give up. Faith is that optimistic resilience. Okay, That didn't happen the way I thought it was, but okay, I'm going to try God. Faith. So let's talk about what does faith look like in our modern lives? Faith is being so thoroughly, Faith is being so thoroughly convinced regarding some future event, some future outcome, or some person's actions in the future that I act today. Let me give you three applications that I think are helpful to me. Guilt. Guilt. When I'm burdened by guilt, and by the way, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. I'm not saying I've never sinned. I'm just saying when I'm burdened by guilt, I'm walking around I am such a bad person. I am so stupid. I keep sinning. When I walk around burdened by guilt, how does that reveal my lack of faith? If I'm burdened by guilt, Cara? That's right. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've done that. I've walked around in guilt for weeks sometimes. Something I did. And it was wrong. It was sinful. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. But the thing is, I didn't believe God's promise that he will forgive me. God doesn't want us to be guilty. As Christians, he doesn't want us to be guilty. He wants us to be free, to confess, to have the Spirit restored to us, that fellowship restored to us. Excuse me, let me get that right. The fellowship restored to us. Don't live in guilt because guilt reveals a lack of faith. How about worry? How does worry reveal a lack of faith? Patty. And usually whatever we're worrying about, I mean, it's a problem. I'm not saying you don't have a real problem. Don't, if you ever come to me with a big problem and I seem to just say, well, we're going to just pray about this. You must understand, I can't worry. I can't worry either because we've got a God who is so much bigger than our problems. Between here and when that problem hits us, or maybe the problem's rolling over us now, we can trust that God is going to provide. But worry says, bye. What if he doesn't? Right? How about covetousness? If I'm coveting somebody else's stuff, whatever it might be, the Bible mentions things like wives and possessions and houses. So I'm going to add things like cars or somebody else's job or somebody else's position or role at my company. If I'm coveting those things, how does that reveal a lack of faith? Let's start with the children, any ideas? Raise your hand. Idea. How does covetousness reveal a lack of faith? Teenagers? Yes, Aaron? Exactly. In my heart, I'm thinking, you know, God hasn't really provided what I need. I really need that, but he hasn't given that to me. But I really wish I had it. And by the way, I struggle with covetousness probably as much as any Christian in this room. I have to continually remind myself that more possessions are not going to make me happy. Some other position is not going to make me happy. Some other wife, and I don't covet other people's wives, but I mean, that some people do. That's not going to make you happy. You see how faith, often we don't understand. We don't. Action. Sin. But our sin comes when we say, you know, I don't think God's got this. I think I've got to take care of this one. Faith. We're going to talk a lot about that as we go through our lesson on the Bible. So I want you to understand that faith is being so thoroughly convinced of somebody's actions in the future, in this case, God's actions in the future, that I act today.